Let us make confession of faith, reading from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 18. Question 46. How dost thou understand these words? He ascended into heaven. Answer. That Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interests until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Question 47. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as he hath promised? Answer. Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Question 48. But if his human nature is not present, wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Answer, not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Question 49. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? Answer. First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. The scripture reading is first from Psalm 47. Psalm 47, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us, and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. And then let us read from the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we'll read the first 11 verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they stood steadfastly, looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Thus far the reading of God's holy word.
Beloved congregation who carries the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you might know, but this month of May is in the country where I'm coming from in Holland, is rather difficult in some places. You might know, some of you might have heard, that on the 13th and the 14th of May 1940, there was a terrible thing in Holland. The town of Rotterdam was burned down, and our queen went to England. I was a young boy, 8 years old when this happened. And I was astonished, because we had never seen a war, and our queen, Wilhelmina, we had been singing with the school every year on her birthday, the 31st of August. We were singing for her nicely. And when the war broke out and everyone was completely confused, then suddenly there was the rumor, because the radio didn't work, there was the rumor, the Queen has left. That was a terrible thing. And this week, just this week before I came here, I did hear a story of a lady in Rotterdam who told us on the TV, she told us that she remembered that, say, when the town of Rotterdam was burned down and the people were running away from the town for safety, there was one lady who had under her arm a portrait, a big portrait. And she looked and said, what is this portrait? And it was the portrait of Queen Wilhelmina. And she said to this lady, she said, do you know that Queen Wilhelmina has left the country? And that lady who was carrying that big picture, she took the picture and she smashed it. She said, she has left us. She has betrayed us. Now you might think, what had this story to do at all with this day of ascension? This is exactly what many people experience. Even the disciples have experienced in that way. When Christ was expecting that Christ, after he has risen from the dead, should do beautiful things, and then suddenly he left. They couldn't grasp it. When he went up there, he has told them before, but so many things he has told them, they didn't understand properly. So when he went up there, they were looking up and said, even the very hour before, they have asked him things, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel just now? So they were amazed that he went up, and they were disappointed in a way, because they needed consolation. They needed consolation of first of these two men in white who were speaking to them, and later on they needed the consolation of the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly the same as children at school sometimes ask. I know of a boy who was going to school, Christian school, and the teacher was telling the children all about Jesus Christ, how wonderful he was, that he was embalming, embracing the children, that he was blessing the children. Yet even a dead boy in the town of Nain, he has given back to his mother. He has raised other people from the dead. That girl, the daughter of Jairus. He has been healing sick people. All nice stories, beautiful stories to tell the children. To say, this is our Lord. And then suddenly, after Easter, his ascension, the teacher at school, he is telling other stories about the Old Testament, about Paul. And then that boy asked his teacher, said, where is Jesus Christ now? What is he doing now? Is he not longer with us? He was doing so nicely. He was the good shepherd, and now he has gone. Now, that is the same experience as I told you in Rotterdam, when people were shattered by the queen who left, and I felt that I have experienced that a little bit too, and the other story. And now we are coming. This has everything to do with the ascension of Christ. We can understand that people are disappointed that he left when they are not looking forward too far. They would have liked to have him around, especially at the present time, when so many other religions are very powerful. Muhammad with the Islam and the holy place there in Mecca, and other people said, we have something. And we Christians said, yes, we have also something, but we cannot show you. He is up there. He is in heaven. And why did he go? Now, that is what we are going to study this evening from the Bible. Why did Christ Jesus go up to heaven? And why is it necessary for us to know this, that we can also tell it to other people? Because we are not in the church just for our own. Many people think that we are in the church just for our own, sitting here, and the minister has to put things in it, and we can carry it home for ourselves. We receive in the church always messages that we can hand it out to other ones. Allow me that I, as a former missionary in Africa, are telling you this, because not only there, but our whole life, we are, just like the apostles told, the others have to know it also. We have to know it, and the others have to know it also, so that we have to listen, not only for ourselves, but also to be able to help other ones. Is, after all what I've said, is ascension, the day of ascension and the ascension of Christ, is this really important? I was happy that the elder was reading the confession of faith, not in the ordinary way, the apostolic confession or the Nicene confession, but he was reading it from the Heidelberg Catechism. It was already here in my server, also there. Is it important? There are four kinds of people in the church. Always. Even here this evening. I don't know you. I've seen some of you last night. One of the elders was going to get me, and I saw the wife of one of the deacons. And this morning I met very few. But I'm definitely sure in the church there are always four kinds of people. There are people who say, I do not believe in ascension. I believe in anything, but this is impossible that someone goes up. Now, in a way, I can agree. I do not believe in the ascension. I believe in the ascension of Christ Jesus. That's different. If someone outside the church will ask me and say, do you believe in ascension? I say, no, it's impossible. Impossible that people can go up. Yes, but the Bible said, I said, oh, wait a moment. The Bible said Christ Jesus, and that is different. I do not believe in ascension in general, but I believe in the ascension of Christ Jesus. The same with the creation. Some people say, do you really believe in creation? I said, no, I don't believe in creation. I believe in a creating God. We must not take all these ideas away from God and make them abstract ideas. The same with the predestination, the election. I don't believe in predestination in general. I believe in a God who in his goodness is electing people to be saved as a wonderful thing they don't deserve. And so we are always tempted to make things abstract in a way. And the same is essential. I believe in the ascension of Jesus Christ. But there are people who don't believe in it. There are also ones, and I think there are many, especially in the church, who say, I believe in the ascension of Jesus Christ because it is in the Bible. What are you asking me? It is in the Bible. Finished. That's all. That's the answer. It is. But that's not enough. It is going further, and that has been read from the Heidelberg Catechism on the Lord's Day number 18. The first step is you don't believe. The second step is you believe because it is in the Bible. The third step is that we believe in Christ Jesus. Yes, he said, our Lord and Redeemer, he has gone up there. I believe that. And when I pray, I have to pray to him. That's the third step. But still not sufficient. The proper way is what we have been reading from the Lord's Day, is that we not only know that Christ is there, our Redeemer, but that we pray to him, that we expect from him, and that he is putting all our whole life in a different perspective. That is what Paul said, when you are raised from the dead in a way, you should look always up to heaven, because there are things decided. That is what we ask, what should Christ Jesus in heaven think about us? That our way of life is orientated, is completely directed by our Lord Jesus Christ, who is there, who gave his Holy Spirit to do it, that we should do the right thing. So there are four, there are four kinds of people, and you have to decide for yourself. And if you don't belong to the last one, you have really to listen very carefully, because that is the real aim. Otherwise, it shouldn't be necessary that we as a church are celebrating the Ascension Day on a Thursday evening, not on a Sunday. It is important to say that, because in the history of salvation, we as human beings are always tempted to put a full stop, to stop halfway, not to think further. There are many, many people in the world, in America and in my country, who are celebrating the very first beginning of the history of salvation. That means Christmas. There are very many people, even in my country, where half of the people say that they don't want to belong to any church at all. 75% 85% said, we celebrating Christmas. But then immediately after Christmas, full stop. They don't go on. This is it. And all the trimmings and all the decorations are thrown out. The Christmas trees are burned and it's finished. That is a terrible thing. There are other people that say, no. This Jesus Christ who was born there, we have to follow him. Because they follow him up to even the very difficult days, not only when he is teaching us, let's say, on the Sermon of the Mount or something like that, but they are following him even up to Golgotha, to Calvary. I know when I was a missionary in Malawi, everyone in the church would tell me one thing, Christ died for me. And then, full stop. Didn't see them. When you say, do you know this Christ rose from the dead again? He said, ah, yes. I have been attending services on Easter Sunday where the rising of Christ, the risen Christ, his rising from the dead, was not even mentioned, because they stopped it when it was on Good Friday. But we have to come along, is that this Christ who died for our sins, he is also the one, he was rising from the dead, he rose. And this is going on. It is not enough that we know that Christ Jesus rose from the dead. We must also believe, and we must also know, and we must also trust that he ascended into heaven. But even then, it is not finished. Then there is something coming afterwards. A couple of years ago, I was in Kazakhstan, in Almaty. That time it was the capital, at the moment they have a new one. And on Sunday morning, I've been trying 1 or 2 million of people. Where is a place where I can go to a church, a Christian church, where I can understand? Because half of the people in Kazakhstan, they are Muslims, not very real Muslims, but nominal Muslims, cultural Muslims, and the other ones are Greek Orthodox or nothing. So I found in the University of Almaty, there was a small hall, smaller than here, and there was someone in English preaching. So I went there on Sunday morning, and the man had a beautiful sermon, but nothing to do with Pentecost. Nothing. Not a word. So afterwards, I was shaking hands with him. I said, I wish you a little bit naughty, I agree. I said, I wish you a very good Pentecost this year. He looked at me and said, ah, yeah, yes, you are right. I said, this is happening also, that we stop, that we are not following Christ wherever he goes up to the end. And then, even when we believe that he gives the Holy Spirit, then we all have to continue, because the final thing is when he comes again, as the two men have said to the 11 apostles, this Christ is coming back to the earth with all his glory. Then it is from Christmas, that is the end, and we have to learn to follow him and not to stop halfway, and you have to decide where you are in that way. This was the church knows that quite well, because especially the old confessions of faith, there are three old ones and there are three modern ones. The three old ones is the apostolic faith. The apostolic faith is very clearly that Christ rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God, the Almighty, the Father. The Nicene Creed has it very clearly. The Athanasius Creed has it very clearly. The Heidelberg Catechism, one of the three new confessions of the Reformed faith, has it very extensively in Sunday, in the Lord's Day number 17, 18 and 19. But then, it is not very much mentioned in the confession of faith, what we then call the Confessio Belgica of the Gallican Confession. We have also in your book of Psalter is there. And it is not at all mentioned in the canons of Dort, but don't blame them for that, because the canons of Dort are dealing not with the whole faith, but only with a very tiny, important part of it. And in modern theology, there is nothing about ascension. That is impossible. That's impossible. That, all right, let us say, we'll agree that the remembrance and the idea of Christ continued, and that we have projected his presence somewhere above, but that he really bodily rose again. In modern theology, you don't find that. But that is, even in evangelical circles, we have to be very careful. In Holland, we have a broadcasting organization, Evangelical Broadcasting, and they sometimes have stories about Christ that I said, this is impossible. And it comes very often from America, of people who say that they have seen Christ in this world, on the road, sitting in their houses, while the Bible is very clear that Christ rose again, and one day he will come back and everyone will see him. Alright, I know there are pious people who have experienced Christ. But don't say that you have seen him with your eyes. You might imagine that you've seen. Maybe there are people here at church who are telling these things, that they have met Christ really with their eyes. That he was sitting in the room, he was sitting in the car. In Holland was a long time story that Christ was sitting on the side of one of the highways. He was sitting there. This is a kind of heresy, because the Bible says very clearly, he rose again and one day he will come down and then everyone will see him. So what happened? What happened really? what happened. He, for our eyes and for our minds, impossible thing happened. He went up as the only and the first at that time. There is a story about the first man, the astronaut, the first Russian man was the first astronaut. I think it's a pity for the Americans, but the Russian was first, 1961, Yuri Gagarin. Yuri Gagarin was not a real astronaut going very far, but he circled around the world sometimes and then he came down again and he survived. And then one of the communist officials asked him, I said, what did you experience there? Did you see the world down? He said, oh yes, I saw it. And then he was a real communist, you saw, an atheist. He said, and when you were out there in space, did you meet God? And Yuri Gagarin was a nice fellow. He said, no, I didn't see him. And this communist official said, did you hear? He was out there. But he hasn't seen God. He hasn't seen Christ Jesus. But there was a simple man in that audience, and he pushed his neighbor. He said, he did not go high enough. That was the reason. So that is, it means that we are, with our way of approaching, with our human minds, we are not able fully to understand what it is when someone goes up to heaven and stays there. But that's not too bad. As long as he is there and we don't understand he is there. Imagine that it was the other way around. That all of us, we should be sure, yes, Christ Jesus has gone up there. And when it was not real, that was bad. But even Christ is not less. And my Savior is not less a Savior when many, many people in the world say this is impossible. Even when we, all of us, I, you, and the elders and the deacons and children, when we all would say this evening, it is impossible that Christ went up to heaven. Do you think that he is anything less? Even if we should throw away our Bibles and tore the pages out of the Bibles, he still is there, ruling, as we have been singing, that the gates had to be raised in order to let him in. He is there. He is not dependent on us. He is there and he rules. That is the difference with all the other ones. Elijah, we know from the Old Testament, Elijah went up to heaven. But we don't have a relation with him. Elijah is there. Very often we don't think about it. Peter and James and John, when they were up at the mountain, they suddenly saw Elijah and they remembered. But we very often don't remember. But it doesn't matter. We don't, because he can do nothing for us. The Roman emperors always said, and they were told by their environment, by their court people, that they were gods, like the pharaohs. And when I was in Malawi, there was a president. The people said he was, in a way, he couldn't die. He became very old, I know. Hastings Banda became very old. But people said, when I was there, she said, he is halfway God. He cannot die. But I have nothing to do with him. Nothing to do. Muhammad has gone up to heaven, say. All right. And the Roman Catholic Church in 1953, she said that Mary, officially, Mary has bodily gone up to heaven. The Roman Catholics need it because they needed someone to speak for them to the mother of Christ to speak for them to her son. But we don't need it at all. Now we come to the next point. Who has gone up to heaven? Yeah, Christ Jesus, you know, but what, in what way? In what way? How can we imagine that? In what way? Christ Jesus went up, not in the way he came. He is really God, and he is at the same time, and he continues at the same time, to be really 100% human being. He is 100% God and 100% human being. And if you say that is not logic, I said you are right, it is not logic, but it is according to Scripture. That is this. He is the mediator. He is at the same time representing God with us, and he is us representing us when he is at God. When he went up there, he went there as the head of the church. That is the very special thing what we are celebrating today. That means he is not there just coming back. There are many soldiers who go into the army and then they have to serve abroad in difficult circumstances. At the moment, every one of us is thinking about Afghanistan, where even the Dutch, we have about 1,500 Dutch soldiers there. Especially Iraq. There are many soldiers from many countries there, especially from America. And many die. Thousands die. But more of them come back. And when they come back, then the family is happy, and he is happy that he survived, and he takes up his normal life again. But when Christ went to heaven, he was not like a soldier who had done a difficult job. And he had done a very difficult job. He had to go through death. All this perfect Son of God. No one could ever find any fault in him, honestly. He suffered by the hands of people. They were pushing him from one to the other. The Jewish people arrested him as he pushed him to Pilate, and Pilate pushed him to Herod, and Herod gave him to the soldiers, his own soldiers. He suffered terribly, but he came home. But he is not like a soldier that he came home and said, I've done my job. When he was there coming up to heaven, it is not like coming back and as it was before, when he was with his Father before the creation and before he was born in Bethlehem as the child of Mary. No, he came in a new situation. He came there as with the human flesh. The uniform, to say it in that way, the uniform he had to do on to stay in our place, this uniform he went with. The human flesh, with the human flesh is there with the human body. This is completely new. It hasn't happened before. In heaven there were only, it was God, and there were the angels, and there was sometimes was the devil allowed to be there for just a shorter moment, but the human flesh was not there, and now it is there as a kind of guarantee, as a kind of proof that even in eternal life there are not only souls, but there is only the human body. That is something I don't know how that works, but he has promised it, that even when we are becoming old and our body is suffering and is painful and is worn out, that we know there is a new one ready for everyone who believes in that Christ Jesus. And he has shown this when he went back to heaven and had his body with him. That is the first thing. He came back not as a soldier putting everything behind him, but he continued. And he is, the Bible is very clear about it, and it's also in the confession, he is our advocate. He is our intermediate with the Father in a very special way. There was love before even Christ Jesus came in the world. There was love from him, from the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. There was love for sinners, but now it is changed so much more, that he is there not showing to the Father that the human bodies had to come also there, but he is also our intermediate. Everything what we need And we need such a lot of things. That everything we need, He is bringing our needs to the Father. He is there for us. And the Bible is very clear. And Jesus has said it. That no one can go to the Father than through me. We must stress that very, very much. There are so many people in the world who cry to God, God help me, please help me. And then your heart is touched. But then at the same time you have to say and to say, no one can go to the Father than through Jesus Christ. Even in the church. You have had the same experience I have, I suppose, that so many people, even in the church, pray to the Father, pray to God. Ask for this, ask for that, good things, small things, great things. But everything we pray to God, we must pray through Christ Jesus. This is not automatically. You can't say, oh yes, I mean that. Yeah, I know, I mean it. No, we have to say that. To confess it. That we realize that no prayer can reach the Father when it is not through Christ Jesus. That is what He has said. I'm not telling you, but that's what He has said. And therefore He is our advocate there. And we must make use of that. Otherwise we are like stupid people. Imagine that this night I'm going home. Let's say I'm traveling somewhere and I'm losing the way in Grand Rapids because a long time ago I was here and it is dark. And let's say I miss the road completely and I don't know where I am at all. But then I see somewhere, I'm already outside the town, and I see a house. And I go there as near as I can, and then I go to that house, and I knock on the wall. That doesn't matter. That doesn't help. I have to go through the door. If someone is knocking at the walls of your house at night, you say, man might be drunk, leave it. But when he is knocking at the door, you might go and see. And the same is when we pray. We have to pray. Jesus Christ is the door. And also when we are just bouncing at the wall, it doesn't work. And when someone said, how do you know that? He said, Christ Jesus is there. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He was at this world. He was praying for us when he was in this world. And now he's sitting there as our intermediate, as our advocate. And we must use it. And the third thing is, what is he doing there? He's not like the soldier who said, I finished my job properly and I'm happy I've survived and so on. And I will tell you stories about that if you're interested. But Christ Jesus is more. He is ruling his church from there. Listen very carefully. Ruling his church. We are always tempted to speak about our church. My church. This is my church. This is our church. But we don't have my churches and our churches. There's only one owner of the church. That's Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is ruling his church. And when we continue to speak about our church against other churches, then we are not the church of Christ. We must, therefore in the church we will always say, and therefore we must, alright, let me first say it in this way. We must admit that whatever we do, we can build a church, we can buy a church building, we can build a new one, we can do so many things for our church. But it is still our church and not his church. Therefore in the church we must continuously say, Lord, this is your church. Otherwise, when I'm speaking in your church, preaching in your church, I can do nothing for you. I can do nothing for you. I'm sent by Christ Jesus to his church. His church. Where he is the ruler. When we are rulers in our own churches and said, this is what we want and therefore we do it like that. Then it is an earthly, worldly, temporary organization. But when we confess him and ask him all the time, what do you want? What does he want from us? You? Now, what? tell us. Then we are the church of Christ and he is going to rule us. How does he do it? Because it seems much easier to say the Pope or the Synod or the Bishop or the Pastor says, and therefore we have to do it in that way. That is much easier because we can see it, we can point it out, there it is. But when Christ Jesus is ruling his church, you know how he does it? He sends his Holy Spirit. Doors may be closed, hearts may be very stony, but the Holy Spirit, he sent his church, he sent to his church after 10 days after the Ascension. I hope to celebrate that with you next week Sunday, and I'm still here. He sent his Holy Spirit, that through his Holy Spirit he is ruling the church. And on the day of Pentecost we must remind each other about that again. That is the way he does his church. And the last thing is what Christ is doing there, and then we are going to sing one of the psalters together. One of the last thing what Christ is doing there, he is not only ruling his church, but he is through his commandments and through his church, he is also extending the church. A church should be extending all the time. A dead church is just sitting there. The church is a movement. As Christ has said before he died, you can read at the end of the book of the Gospel of Matthew, go out, preach the gospel, go out, go out, go out. And you said, we are sitting here nicely, we have got it nicely together, we have arranged it nicely, close the doors, now we have what we wanted. They said, we are not the church of Christ, because the church of Christ is an outgoing church, till the end of the earth. And that is not because the people wanted that. Peter was even unwilling when he was sent to Caesarea, to this Roman soldier, this Roman captain, that then God had given him a special teaching, you must go there. For us it is always hard to go out. We have it. But Christ has arranged. So that is, I hope to preach about it next week, after two, 3 days. When Christ said, the Holy Spirit will come. You will experience the Holy Spirit and you will go out. That's together. You cannot receive the Holy Spirit when you don't want to go out and to preach the gospel till the end of the earth. If you said no, not for us, for one or other reason, political reasons, financial reasons, personal reasons, when you don't want to be sent out and to send out, then you don't experience the power of the Holy Spirit. You might experience lots of powers and lots of spirits, but not the Holy Spirit. Up to now, we have been speaking about the importance of the ascension of Christ. We have been speaking about the practice that we have to continue and to follow where Christ is showing us. We have seen that Christ has been risen up and what it means for us. Therefore, he is there not as a soldier who came back and everything is finished and all these things. We have seen that. And now we come to the last part. What are we going to do? What have we to do with that? Otherwise, there is a story about a man who went to a church and he was quite happy with his minister. And he asked his friend, the man was in business, and he asked his friend, he said, you must come with me one day to the church. We have a wonderful minister at the moment. And the friend said, yes, I know. He said, no, I invite you urgently, come with us. And one day his friend went to the church and he was sitting there and the minister was preaching. And later on, afterwards, the man who invited his friend to come to church, he said, and what did you think about it? Were you not thrilled by it? And his friend looked and said, do you want to have an honest answer? He said, yes, please. He said, I wouldn't take him on my staff as a salesman. What do you mean? I wouldn't like to take him on in my staff as a salesman.
Why not? He said, look here, this man has been explaining everything.
But he never told the people what to do with it. That is, a salesman, he can go around and visit business and so on, and he said, we have something new. Shall I demonstrate it to you? And when he has demonstrated it very clearly, then he goes off. But then he must come and say, please, how many can I write down for you? And what do you want me to do? That is what a sales manager and salesman should do. And in the church, we are not only explaining, but we also bring it to the hearts of the people to do something with it. Otherwise, we are not good enough for this work. So that, what do you have to do for it? This morning I got this big yellow car, about five times the size of my own car I have in Holland, and I was sitting in the car, and the first thing when I put on the switch on, the radio was there. Suddenly a voice of a man was telling something. I was not interested. I switched it off. When we hear about ascension of Christ, we must have first the right way to tune in, that we receive it in the proper way. In this world, there is such a lot of noise around us going on. Advertisements, stories, games, sports, and everyone said, this is important, you must know that. We as Christians must tune very carefully that we get the right voice telling us about Christ Jesus. That's not easy, because the other ones are sometimes much easier to hear. I was sitting in the car and I had no time, and I didn't dare to driving after such a long time through Grand Rapids. I didn't try to find out exactly the tuning, so I put it off. But when we when Christians hear about Christ Jesus, that he was sent to heaven, we have to push out all the other noises and tune in very clearly that we hear the voice from him coming to us in this world. We have to look up. We always look to other people, our own way, but we have to look up where he is. Then we recognize that he is there, that he can rule us. Otherwise we are lost. There are so many people lost in this world. They seem happy, they are joyful, they are very prosperous, but they are lost. They are lost in this world. They are like nomads, no place to go. So that's the first thing. The second thing is we have to wait for him. You see, that means we have to expect him. Expect is more than waiting. Very often in the church, when the minister has said something from the Bible, something very beautiful, then people will say, yes, 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 you are right. We will wait, one day it will come. Do you believe that Christ Jesus is coming back on the clouds with the trumpets that the whole world will see? And do you believe he's coming? What do you do? Many will say, yes, 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 I believe. We are waiting for it. No! No waiting for it, expecting it. Expecting is different than you just wait. It will come any day, someday. There's a story of Luther, the great reformer, great reformer from Germany. You know, Luther was, he had always his house full of students. His wife was busy with that, but he had a house of students. And he was giving talks, always during the meal, he was talking, and one student wrote down under the table what he said, and that is the way I got this story from Luther. Luther suddenly said to his student, he said, look at the dog here. There was a small dog sitting in the room. Maybe you don't like it when you're eating the dog in the room, but Luther has the dog in the room. All right, I don't say you have to do it, but Luther did. He had, look at this dog. His dog is sitting there. And whatever I do, when I talk to you, when I talk to my wife, when I'm eating, the dog is looking till I give him some food. All the time he is. He said, good Lord, I would like that I had a faith and a trust like this dog. The dog doesn't say, oh, one day my boss will give me some food. Never mind. That is the way we have to look. Do I do that all the time? No. I'm honest. I have to learn it. You have to learn it. We have to learn it. And therefore we're here together that he is there. And he is calling us to expect him and to trust him through everything. Even when the church is becoming a minority in this world. I have been in countries visiting that I said, where is the church of Christ here? Where is the church of Christ? Christ is the ruler of this world. And now I'm in a country, I was in Vietnam, I was in so many places, that you said, where is Christ Jesus? And still to believe in him, even when we are a minority, to trust him and say, yes, this world is his world, and he will come as we have been singing, shouting. He is ruling. And the whole world will see it, and they will recognize him, and they will bow down for him. The whole world, to expect and to trust. Now, I have already said, and I'm going to repeat it again. After Ascension Day, we can, better than before, pray to the Father through Jesus Christ. Because we know he's sitting there. You know, in the government, it is so very often, you need a license for something. Then you have first to go to one office to get the form. You have to write it. You have to bring it to another office. You have to put a stamp on it. Is it different here? This is Holland, you know. And Africa is even worse. You have to go from one place to the other. But when Christ Jesus rose and he sits at the right hand of the Father, we don't have to go from one office to the other. He is there. There they are. Thank you. Thank you. And that we are allowed to know that he is telling us, sinners, people who have so often said, thank you, we don't need you. And he has, till this evening, he is saying, I am there waiting for you again, that you pray my Father through me. And what is the last thing, what do we have to do? Except praying to him, that we have to be witnesses. You can always recognize a real Christian, a lady or a man who is a real Christian. You can recognize them when you feel that they want to give it to others. Badly, there are sometimes people who say, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, I know God has elected me, I know it. But it looks like sometimes that they want other people to stay away. That they can speak about others, what you have is nothing, and you, no, don't think so. A real Christian, man or woman, is always trying to get others. Not to come like they are, but to come to God. To bring it to others. That you can feel they are eager to have many people experience that good news. That is the mission. That is what Christ Jesus said. I told you. He said, you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, verse 8. You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And you will be my witnesses. That is together. Now, a little bit about it, witnesses, and then I'm ready with my sermon. What is a witness? This word is coming from the courtroom. Originally it's coming from the courtroom. There are witnesses who can show that something is true in a trial. The apostles. The apostles have seen Jesus and they became witnesses of Jesus in the courtroom of the Pharisees.
And Paul, as an untimely born, he has met Christ Jesus on the way when he went up to Damascus. He met Christ there. And he had witnessed that various places for judges. If you read it very carefully, what Luke has been writing in the book of Acts and what he writes himself in other places in his epistles, very often when he comes in a court or in front of a government person, he said, this is what happened. There in a court case, he is a witness of Christ. A witness. What is a witness? A witness is a man who must speak the truth. The truth and nothing than the truth. And only the truth. Not his feelings, not his experiences. Imagine there is an accident in front here of the church, and some of you have seen it, and you have to come in court and said, who is fault? And then you said, Mr. Judge, when I saw this accident, my heart was beating, and I was remembering how a nephew of mine also got an accident. I was in tears, and the judge will say, what did you see? Not also, what did you feel? What did you think? But what did you see? A witness is something who speaks the truth. We have to speak about Christ Jesus, that he is there. Not what we feel, not what we think, not what we experience. That is all nice and good, and that you have it your way. But the church has to say, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, became man, and he died at the cross, and he rose again, and he went up to heaven, and he's coming back again. That is what we know. That is our witness that we have to tell. In the court, and you know, in the court there are always two sides. There are witnesses just accusing, helping the court to tell about the wrong things. And there are also, I don't know the proper words in English, I know it in Latin. There are also witnesses who are trying to help the accused. You are always on one side or the other. In court you are there. You said, it is really there. He is guilty. Or you say, no, he cannot be guilty. And in court, in the court of this world, where so many accusations are against God and against his Son Jesus Christ, we have to stand up and say, he is the Savior. And he is better than any good man ever could be and will be. He is the Savior. He is the good shepherd. Against all the accusations who are sometimes very blatantly and sometimes very secretly, but they are there. And that might bring, that to a witness of that might bring suffering. Let's say the Bible tells it very clearly. Paul has suffered because he was a witness. Peter has suffered because he was a witness. Stephen, when he was arrested, he suffered. He was stoned. You know, that was the man, even when he was ready to die, he said, I see the Son of Man who ascended into heaven. Standing! Normally Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, but in that particular situation, to show his being present, being involved, being there, ready. Stephen said, I saw him standing at the right hand of the throne of God, ready to help me. Because suffering, witnessing means suffering for the church. And I've seen it. Maybe that is the problem with the church in the Western world, that we don't suffer. That is maybe the reason of our weakness. You might be sometimes very happy when we hear that our church is not persecuted, and our church is, say, let us go. But a witness of Christ must always keep in mind there is suffering involved, and that makes the church strong. Stephen has shown it. And what do we have to witness? I told you, witnesses of Christ. As the Holy Spirit gives us to speak. And we are witnesses till the end of the earth to tell against all the other powers, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, atheism, Confucianism, humanism, if all the is one king, it's Christ Jesus. You can accept it, you cannot accept it, but he's king. We have to say that. And that is what we are celebrating after 10 days on the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit is enabling the church. These 11, 12 simple people, they received the Holy Spirit in such a way that the church was growing, 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 growing. That up to now, there are 2,000 million people in the world who in one or other way confess that they are Christians. Wonderful. Impossible, we would say. Yes, but the Holy Spirit did it. So that is the sermon. Now, I always finish my sermon with a kind of story. To put it the other way around. The story is always a double bottom, all right. You can better sometimes. Sometimes people said your stories has helped me to understand it better. Now I will tell you a story from Africa. He was a missionary. He came to in a small tribe. There are big tribes, very big tribes. There was a small tribe with a headman, chief. And this headman, after a long time, he said, all right, let this missionary speak to me. I know his story is always very strange, but all right, let him come and speak to me. And the missionary came there, and he was sitting. The chief was sitting very high, and the missionary was sitting very low. And the missionary was trying to explain. He said, chief, you are very powerful, but there is one more powerful. Ah, who is that? He lived 2,000 years ago? What have I to do with someone who was 2,000 years ago? Yes, but he rose from the dead. Where is he now? He's gone up to heaven. And the missionary, what? Okay. Yes. And the missionary expounded that idea from the Bible. He said, it is there, and it is there, and it's really. And the chief of the tribe, he was really convinced. And then he said, when did you hear that for the first time? When did you get this news? Oh, said the missionary, our church, oh, in England, oh, we have this already for hundreds of years. What do I say? In England, nearly 2,000 years ago, we got this story already. 2,000 years ago, yes. And then the chief said, why did you wait so long to tell it to us? To tell it us. My father. When my father died, did you know that story already? Oh, yes, yes, we know it a long time. My grandfather died, 1800 so much. Did you already knew this and your father about this mighty king in heaven? Oh, yes. Why did you not tell us? Why did you not tell our father? That is what the man asked. And you may say that is an old story. But imagine that Christ Jesus is coming back on the clouds next week. Trumpets are there. Things in heaven no one has ever seen before. And you are staying outside. And you tell your wife and your children tell the parents that this is Christ Jesus coming. He's coming. And your neighbor. He said, what's going on here? Do you know what's happening? Then you say, oh yes, we know what it is. It's Christ Jesus coming. He's coming back. Imagine that he said, did you know that? You do as if something you know already. And why did you never tell us? Amen. There are many things we have to thank for. Let us thank him. There are many things we need. Let us ask him. Lord in heaven, Father in Jesus Christ, we thank thee that we know that thou art there and that there is a way to come to thee through thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we pray here. We thank thee that we might have heard from the Bible that wonderful news about a king in heaven, living, ready, serving, mediating, ruling, sending, empowering. We thank thee that we might know that. Otherwise, where shall we go? We thank thee that we may also ask the things of our life from thee. Everything. Everything good thou art willing to give to thy church and to the members of thy church. And even to the ones who don't know if they are really part and parcel of this holy crowd. Thou hast come to me and I will give you. We thank thee that we might give this message in the world to everyone. And that we might tell them that they have to convert themselves to live with thee and to lift up their eyes to thee. Lord God, let the whole church preach this word of the high King of thee in the whole world. That amidst of all the bad messages of the world, the good message, the light might shine for everyone to be seen. Use this congregation here in Grand Rapids with all the other ones over the world. Use them that the good news might be known to many, and that when thou art coming on the clouds, that there is no one who is unaware. Even when they have not accepted it, even when they didn't want it, even when they have not surrendered, but that they should know that it is thee, that it is thou, that it is thy work, that thou art coming. So we pray for each other. And what more is necessary for the small children in the school, for the elderly people, what is necessary for the ones who have too much money, and what is necessary for the ones who have not enough. We give it to thee, Lord. Show us how to live together to thy glory. Amen.